Mentioned on a few occasions now, I love the summertime series that we're in and what we're able to do with it, and inviting people to come and speak and talk a little bit about the character of the person that we had. And the person I asked this time had said just yesterday, one of my greatest regrets in life is saying yes to this. And so I want to invite Abby up here. Yeah. For those of you who don't know, if we don't look exactly alike, minus the beard and overweightness for me, this is my daughter, Abby. Abby is going to be a senior this year at Newark High School. So she's doing all the things that are fun with that. And I'm just proud of her just because she's my kid. I just love her. She's fantastic in all kinds of other ways, too, besides just being my kid. And today she's going to share about Hannah. Hannah's our character of the week, the mother of faith that we're talking about. Is there anything else I should tell them about you?
No, I think...
You're good?
I think I'm good.
You're good? Okay. Can we give Abby a nice, warm welcome? All right.
So, yes, my name is Abby.
She's using Jodina's microphone. Good?
Okay, here I am. I'm Dave's daughter. I'm super excited to be here to talk to you guys about one of the matriarchs of faith, Hannah. I'll warn you, this is my first time doing something like this. I'm used to being up there in the media booth or downstairs teaching the preschoolers. You guys aren't preschoolers, so we'll see how this goes. This is a little different for me, but I'm super excited, and I hope this message will really mean something to you. So today we're talking about Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Hannah was one of two wives to a man named Elkanah. She couldn't have any children, but the other wife named Peninnah did. Hannah often felt as though she was worth less because of her infertility, especially because Peninnah always mocked her and brought her down for it. Hannah, despite being able to fulfill what was at the time one of the most important roles of women, was loved unconditionally by Elkanah. In fact, the Bible says that Elkanah loved her even more than he did Peninnah. But Peninnah's constant mocking upset Hannah, and one day she went to the tabernacle at Shiloh to pray. There she vowed that if God gave her a son, that she would give him to God and dedicate him to a life of serving the Lord. While she was praying, she was crying hysterically, and Eli, who was the priest, came up to her to see what was happening. And she was so hysterical, so in tears, that he just thought she was drunk. She quickly assured him that she was not, and told him that she was deeply troubled and was just praying. As soon as Eli learned that she was praying, he asked that the Lord grant her request and blessed her and sent her away. When Hannah went home, she was able to conceive, and later Samuel was born. You can imagine the frustration that Hannah must have felt about her infertility, about Peninnah's constant mocking, and about the pressures of society in general. Considering her situation, I think we could see where we could be frustrated, and where she could be frustrated, not only at her circumstances, but also at God. But here's the thing, she wasn't frustrated at God. Despite the fact that God could have given her fertility from the start so that she could have avoided this mess in the first place, Hannah remained faithful and patient with God's plan. She loved God no matter what his plan was, and this unconditional love and trust is a model for how we should love God and love others. I think Hannah's unconditional love for God was rooted in her trust in him. She turned to him first and trusted him in the hardest times of her life. She trusted him when she couldn't have children, and she trusted him when she could have children. I have trouble with this trust thing. I tend to think my visions for projects and things is the right one, and that my way is the best way. If things don't go the way I had it planned out, I freak out a little bit, and I just assume that everything is going to go wrong. But God kind of broke me of this on our mission trip to San Diego a couple weeks ago. I had this vision in my head for how the week was going to go, for what the work was going to be like, and how we would interact with the other people in our work groups and outside of the group. I thought for sure that we would be out serving in inner city organizations and interacting with people who were struggling and needed to receive Jesus's love, and I was so ready to get out there and help. But when we received our work assignments on the first night of the trip, it wasn't at all what I expected, and it turned out we had been paired with a group that we hadn't quite clicked with yet, and the location we were serving at, which was an exotic animal rescue ranch, was a lot different than what we had in mind. This ranch was full of rescued animals who now help with behavioral rehab, equine therapy, and mental health support. Our job was to build roofs, fences, chicken coops, and scoop a whole lot of poop to provide a better environment for these animals. On that first day, we were really struggling to figure out why God sent us to this ranch. We were even a little frustrated about the fact that we wouldn't be working with people, and it wasn't what we had visualized. But within the first few days, God really worked in our hearts and brought us to the realization that we didn't have to be working with people who were struggling in inner cities and hungry children to fulfill his plan and show his love. Creating these nicer habitats for the animals would allow them to better help people who had come to them for therapy. So, yeah, we were helping struggling people, but we also realized how God put us there to serve each other, to serve our crewmates from Las Vegas, and to serve the people within our group from Newark, and to also serve the people who run the ranch. We could share God's love with each other, support each other, and be selfless to serve one another. And though that wasn't what came to mind when we thought of what was going to happen on our mission trip, it was perfect because it was God's plan. He worked out every single detail of the week. We became great friends with our crewmates, and we got so much done on the ranch. We were so ready to help in any way that we could, and we had a blast with all of it. God's plan is so good and so perfect that, and he has really taught me over and over again to trust him and realize that his plan is the best, not mine. Hannah trusted him from the start, no matter what her circumstances were. She turned to him first in times of anger and grief, and she put her faith in him no matter what her desires were. God's plan is perfect, and no matter what it looks like to us, he's going to work it out. So here's a question. What's something that you are holding back from God? What perfect vision for the future do you have that you are determined is the only way? What's something that you are keeping under your control because you feel like you have the best way to make it happen? I encourage you to identify that idea or goal or vision and trust God with it because he has the best plan.
Amen. You can all go home. Like one of my thoughts about having folks do that, like what Abby just did, is I can kind of start to see maybe who could do a sermon at some point. Well, I think we got ourselves a little preacher there. Well, that was good. Thank you, Abby. I didn't give her any of that. Like that's all hers. Okay. We talked about it, but well done. Thank you, dear. I don't call everybody that comes up here dear. So what I took away from Hannah's story this time was Hannah's unconditional love for God. And Abby and I discussed that to some extent this last week, but she's like, I'm feeling like it's about trust. Trusting God in circumstances where it's not going the way you thought it would. I'm not, like, she just wasn't feeling like, she showed unconditional love for God because she trusted God no matter what the circumstances were. And I think we'd love to talk about God's unconditional love for us. We love to talk about that. God's unconditional love for us is amazing. We love that idea that God loves us unconditionally. He accepts us, he calls us, he even woos us to be in his presence. We love the idea that God's unconditional love looks past all of our wrongs, all of our sins, all of our mess-ups, and yet still wants us to be in relationship with him. We love the point on the Roman road, Romans road. You're familiar with the Romans road? Romans 5:8, this point that says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love that. Even before we ever knew God, before we ever were awakened to his presence in our lives, he still did that for us. We love that about God. There's a whole different conversation around why God sent Jesus to die. If God loved us that much, I could get into a bunch of Christology and Trinitarian theology about that. But that's too deep for us to handle at the moment. Just know that God has loved you since before the beginning of time. He's loved you. Jesus loved us enough to do that. I love that about Jesus. He just loves me. He loves you. He loves all of us enough that he suffered on our behalf to put us into relationship with the Father. Do you love that about God? Do you? Do you love that? I do. I'm guessing you don't. Do you? Okay, yeah, you do love that about God. Yes. Here's the thing. We want God's unconditional love for us, but we tend to only give love back conditionally. We only give love based on circumstances sometimes, out of convenience for us. When things are going poorly, that's when we call out to God. Or maybe when things are going well, then we give thanks to God. Or maybe when there are things that we want, we call out to God and be like, God, come on now. This is what I want. We often place conditions on our love for God. Often our relationship with God is what's called transactional. I just want to have God around when it works for me to have God around. It's interesting that we really want unconditional love from God, but we don't give unconditional love back to God. The story about Hannah today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll be reading a good chunk of it. And what we see is a woman who loved God unconditionally, no matter what the circumstances were, no matter what was going on in her life, she fully loved God. This is the first thing that I want to highlight for us, is that Hannah loved God unconditionally, in part, because she knew what unconditional love was. She experienced it. Here's the story. Abby told it well. I'll read it from the scriptures. It's got a lot of big words in it, so we'll just go for it. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah. Okay, we're talking about Elkanah, who's the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite, all right? But we're still just talking about Elkanah. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, that's the one we're talking about, and the other one, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. This is a big deal. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. And whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. It doesn't say that Elkanah gave her a double portion because he had pity on her, because she couldn't bear children. It says that he gave it to her because he loved her. Not so that she would love him more. It's because he loved her. Now, children in Bible times were like the lifeblood of a man and a woman, especially in that culture when men had multiple wives. A wife without children was a woman scorned. She had to have babies. She was not honored. She was not worthy of her position as wife. Yet Elkanah loved Hannah so much that he would give her a double portion of the meat, even more than the one that had kids. It was a gift from the sacrifice. He loved her not for what she had done for him, not for what she had provided him, not because she was a great mom, because she couldn't do those things. She wasn't even keeping up her end of the bargain in that culture, yet she was still loved. Hannah was just loved for who she is. He loved her, not for what she had done. She She didn't earn Elkanah's love. Neither had she earned it in that culture. She couldn't earn it or deserve it. He just loved her. It's a picture of unconditional love that we enjoy so much from God. We love that about God. There's probably not a month that goes by where I don't say something like that in a sermon. You hear this regularly. It's a common theme. But here's the thing. You got to receive it. You have to receive that unconditional love. You can't turn your back on it. You have to accept, I am loved. I am worthy to receive that love. When you believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, you will be accepted. You will be adopted into the family. You will be loved unconditionally, but you must receive it. And Hannah received that kind of love from her husband. She knew it existed, and then she returned that same kind of love back to God. She loved God unconditionally, in part because she knew what it meant to be loved unconditionally. Here's verse 6. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. That would be the other wife, the sister wife. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. She was so upset she couldn't eat. That's the opposite of me. I get upset and I have to eat. I just go on a bender eating. Like, just give me all the pizza. There was major jealousy in here in this relationship. This had to be really difficult for Hannah. Because Elkanah was favoring Hannah, even though Peninnah had the children. So Peninnah was jealous of Hannah because she was getting the attention, and she had to deal with all the kids. You know, like she was angry with her, but also Hannah was not in a good position because she had no children. This is a difficult spot to be in. So Peninnah worked on Hannah pretty hard to the extent that Hannah wouldn't even eat. Have you ever been that disturbed? Have you ever been that bothered? Hannah wouldn't eat. So here's what her husband did. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Typical guy. He's like, look at me. I'm right here, baby. I got it all. You don't need sons. You got me. It's like, just get over yourself. Come on, man. His intent is to comfort her, and he's proven that he loves her, and he's accepted her. But the lie is that he's believing. The lie is that he himself can fulfill her. Hannah needs more than what her husband can provide. She's looking for her fulfillment in what only God can provide for her. So she makes a vow. Now, this next part, this vow comes off as conditional, okay? She's making a covenant with God that has contingencies. So there's some conditions on this. But she's saying, if you provide me with a son, then I will. So here's what it says, verse 9. Once they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now, Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you'll only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son. So if you will give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. So she made a vow that if God would provide her this son that she so desperately wanted, she would give up her only begotten son, so that she could show her love to the Father. Does this sound familiar? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's talking about Jesus. Hannah's son was not Jesus, but think of it this way. Hannah so loved the Lord that she gave up her only begotten Son so that he could serve the Lord and she could serve the Lord through him. She made the vow. So let's see what happens next. Here's verse 12. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. He couldn't hear it, but she's over there praying. And she's weeping and praying and weeping. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk. That's what Abby said. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." He just cuts to the chase. "Woman, what are you doing here? This is the house of the Lord. Hello." Apparently, she was really, really praying, and Eli thought the worst. She says, "Not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. Out of my great anguish and grief." Here's what I want to highlight about this. Hannah loved God unconditionally, despite being misunderstood. She was completely misunderstood, and yet she still loved God unconditionally. Have you ever been misunderstood? Has someone ever thought the worst of you when you were trying to give them your best? Like, the people simply don't understand who you are, what you're trying to do, so they make these assumptions about you that you must be up to no good. This religious leader, Eli, the guy who represents God, the one human being on the planet that should understand what praying is, he misunderstood what she was trying to do. Instead of thinking the best, she's pouring her heart out to God. He thinks the worst, she must be drunk. She says, "I'm not drunk, I'm praying." In high school, I went to LCCA, and we had chapel a couple times a week. The thing was, "I'm not sleeping, I'm praying." That's how we would say that. Have you ever been misunderstood like this? So, you know, if you've had that, you know it's tempting to give up. Well, why bother? I'm not drunk. I'm just praying. But if you think I'm drunk, I might as well go get drunk. Or this, maybe in your families. "Are you in a bad mood?" "I'm not in a bad mood." "Well, I am now because you asked. I might as well be in a bad mood. If you think I am, might as well be it." You see how it can spiral out of control, where we base our motivation on what other people might be thinking about us rather than our motivation of having unconditional love for God. If they're going to think ill thoughts of me anyway, then I might as well prove them right. Being misunderstood can derail you, especially if you're looking for approval from other people. If all of your approval comes horizontally from humanity, it will derail your intentions for good for God. There'll always be someone who assumes the worst from you. There'll always be somebody who does not give you the benefit of the doubt. There'll always be somebody who tries to take you down. And the choice becomes yours to decide if you want to blame God for that, or if you want to just continue to love God unconditionally and just keep moving forward in life. Hannah chooses the latter. She chooses to love God unconditionally. She just keeps praying. But check out Eli's response. Eli answered, this is verse 17, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." Eli gives her a wonderful blessing. Well, actually, it's not really Eli that gives it to her. He gives it on behalf of God. God is the one who blesses her through Eli. Most of the time, if God is going to bless somebody, he does it through humans. God blesses us through other people. And you know, you hear these great stories of somebody needing money, and at just the right time in the mailbox, there's an envelope with a check in it. Those are fantastic stories, but somebody had to send the check. It had to come from somebody. It had to come from somewhere. God used somebody else to do that. It doesn't usually happen just out of thin air. There's a cause behind it that God used somebody. In this case, God used Eli. Hannah was pouring out her heart to God, and Eli responded. Often when God wants you to exercise a discipline to grow more like Jesus, he's using that opportunity to be a blessing to somebody else. It's not just for you. It's meant to be for somebody else. Your exercise of discipleship is my blessing. I get to receive it. Conversely, my exercise of discipleship is your blessing. And when you shut yourself down because someone misunderstood you, then you're robbing somebody else of the blessing that you were meant to be for them. Let's finish the story. Verse 18, she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And then she went away, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Verse 19, early in the morning they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah laid with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Now, the rest of this story kind of goes to Hannah's response to this now. And here's what I want to say about it. Hannah loved God unconditionally, even when she got what she wanted. Even when, this is a kicker, guys. Even when she got what she wanted, she still loved God. Because oftentimes we're like, "Oh, I got what I wanted, now I don't need God anymore." And so we just move on with life. Here's the verses, 21. When her husband Elkanah got up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. Uh-oh. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he'll live there always." And I kind of start thinking, all right, I see how you are, Hannah. Yep, not going to do it, are you? Do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah said. Good move, Elkanah. Keep the peace. Just do what you want, honey. I'm staying out of it. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. Oh, okay. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. And so now, I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Hannah held up her end of the bargain. She did the thing she said she would do. Sometimes, when we get the thing that we want, we tend to move on. You can check me on this if you think it's false, but I've seen it played out many times. People get in crisis. People turn to God. The crisis turns out okay, and then people drift away from God because they don't need God anymore. Rinse, repeat. Rinse, repeat. I've been doing ministry for 22 years. I've seen this over and over and over again. How about this one? A couple starts coming to church. 3 weeks in, they ask me to do a wedding. 6 months later, we do a wedding. We never see the couple again. They got what they wanted. They got what they needed. People get what they want. They don't need God. They don't need church anymore. That's not unconditional love. That's conditional love. Because the conditions were met. Now I can just move on. That's not being grateful. Worship is an expression of our love for God. Whether we worship God here in public or privately all week long, our love and our worship of God should be unconditional, whether we are in need of something or not. Hannah got what she wanted. And what did she do? She gave that thing right back to God. I just wonder, do you love God unconditionally? Do you love God unconditionally? Or do you only love God when the circumstances are right? Or do you only love God when you want something out of God, this transactional nature? Or do you only love God when things are bad? And times are tough. Then you turn back to God. When things are good, you tend to wander away because, things are good. Do you love God unconditionally? Maybe it's time to reconsider your expectations of God and start to remember what it means to love God without condition. We just simply worship. We worship the Lord for who He is and who He's created us to be, followers of Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for this story of Hannah that we're talking about thousands of years later, and we see in her an ideal of what we could be, a people who love you unconditionally, a people who serve you, a people who keep up our promises to do the things that we said we would do. Lord, it's tough to love unconditionally, especially, especially when things are going well. So God, may we not just be people who call on you when troubles are happening all around us, but people who are simply walking through life in a deep, abiding relationship with you. Help us to follow you and find the goodness in every situation of where you might be. And may you keep pursuing us and keep calling us into relationship with you. And may we continue to respond by returning the embrace back to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.